We have a God who has always been. A God that was never constrained by time or... But I can't even describe him without using time definitions. And so one day, for lack of a better way to say it, one day he decided, I want a people to worship me. So he made heaven and earth. He made a habitation. And he says, I'm going to make a people. And he took the ground and he formed man. And then out of a man, he took a rib and he formed a woman. And he said, the word says that he made man and woman for one reason. And that was so that they would worship him. And you know what he called himself? He didn't come and say, I mean, he did say, I'm your God, but he said, I'm your Father. It was a whole different meaning. It was, I'm not a God who lords over you. I'm not the God who's just telling you what to do. I'm your Father. I'm your Father who's looking out for your best. I'm the Father. The rules that I give you is to protect you. I'm the Father who is gathering you together so that I will always know what is best for you. And even when you rebel against me, I'm going to find a way to redeem the mistakes that you make. You see? I'm a Father who loves you. I'm not a taskmaster. I'm not the one that holds my thumb on you so that you don't ever have pleasure. I'm not a slave master. I'm your Father. I'm the one that wants to embrace you. And the word says that even while we were yet sinners, he loved us. You see, he knew what it took for us to come around. He knew the sacrifice that he was going to have to give so that we would fall in love with him and to do what? To get to the ultimate goal that he created us for, to worship him. See, that's why we can right now at this time go, he's a good, good Father. There's a scripture that says all. How many? All. All good gifts come from heaven above. Do you feel you got a blessed life? Sure, you got bad days. Sure, you're like, oh man, I wish that would have gone better. I wish, man, I wouldn't have got cussed out. I wish that wouldn't have happened. Man, I wish I didn't have that pain or ache. I wish my bank account looked different. I wish. But we have a Father that says, bring it to me. Come on. Come on, man. Bring those burdens to me. Stop trying to shoulder them yourself. I'm your Father. I've got the answers. I made you. I know how you're supposed to work. That's when I pray for healing in somebody's body. I say, God, you know. You created this person. You know how every organ is supposed to work. So, God, you make it work just the way you designed it to work. Let it flow. Let it move. You see, you created everything. And you can make all good things that come from heaven. I live a blessed life. A blessed life. And when things go bad, it's just an opportunity for Him to come down and bring redemption to my life. Another opportunity for me to say, I am a blessed man because He's intervened. So by the end of that day or by the end of that week, He's given me an answer. Whatever has gone wrong. And you know, not even Satan. Because not even Satan can come and destroy. He tries to come kill, steal, and destroy things in my life. But you see, Jesus defeated him. He defeated him at the cross. He defeated him at the tomb. He defeated him at the resurrection. And He defeated him at the right hand of the throne of God. And He's continuing to do that today. All He's doing is showing me how to walk a victorious life. He's going, you got this, Arthur. You got this. You know how to do it. You know how to pray. You know what to do. It's all in the book. It's all in the Word of God. Speak those things. Speak those things. Look at the Word. The keys are there for you to work. Work the Word. Work the Word. Work the Word. It works. That's kind of a good father I got. He's not withholding any good thing from me. He's not withholding one thing from me. He's ready to pour. He's ready to give. He's ready to pour upon me the good things of God. Ooh. All I gotta do is ask. And obey. We got a good, good Father. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to act on it? I say yes. I say yes. I've got a good Father. I'm going to sing it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to pray it. I'm going to tell other people about it. I've got a good Father. You can too. Accept Him. He has paid the price so that you may have the power, a redeeming power, to be victorious over anything that comes at you.
Thank you for that. One thing, it's great. A very wise man once said, it's great to have talent, but it's greater to use it in the works of the Lord. So I really appreciate what you guys do up here. And my sister knows who I'm talking about. So give me a minute. So at our congregation, the building we operate on, we've got a monitor so I can see what's behind me. We don't have one of those here. So I have my own monitor, so to speak, right here. So no, I'm not. Jimmy said I have till What did you say, 2 o'clock? No, I'm good. I'm good. This is fine. This is fine. I'll make this stuff up as I go anyway. On. Oh, you already did it. Okay, so I'm on the black side. Okay. So, first of all, again, yeah, happy Father's Day, guys. As I've already said, I'm not only Beth's brother, but I'm also a graduate of Crane High School. I graduated Texas A&M University. Yeah. And I'm an employee of Chevron. Most of you know my personal situation. My wife passed away April 7th in 2016. So thank you for all the prayers and everything you guys did. Appreciate that. I belong to Kingwood Church of Christ. Now, Kingwood is in Houston. We moved here from Denver. So, yeah. Kingwood is northeast of Houston. It's a residential type community. It's not a traditional Church of Christ like you think of Mary Street Church of Christ or Dorothea Street Church of Christ. And to prove to you this is true, I'm going to show you a picture here of what occurred at our church building on the 12th of May. Let's see if this works. There we go. So if you can see this, oh yeah. So up on the top left, you have the Huffman Church of Christ band. On the top right, you have the Humble First Baptist Church band. And on the bottom, unfortunately, that didn't come out very well, but that's the Kingwood Church of Christ band. We held an all-day concert to kick off our youth, and we had all sorts of people coming by. It lasted like 8 or 9 hours. And so, yes, although inside the building on Sunday morning, we generally don't have instruments. We're a cappella, although some of us don't have all that great a voice. And so anyway, I'll go with that. Let's see. Press it deliberately. There we go. Told you a little bit about, I'll give you a little bit about my bona fides, so to speak. Is not only am I related to a lot of the congregation here, y'all have known me for a while. My dad was actually, well, mine and Beth's dad. When I say mine, I'm talking about the royal nigh. My dad was baptized in the old building over here. I'm not sure what y'all call it now. In the original building.
The Fellowship Hall.
The Fellowship Hall. My dad was baptized in there in 1954 by Norman Antle, who was the minister here at the time. My mother was already baptized. He was 32 at the time. This is the only congregation I knew growing up. I watched this particular building be built. I was baptized, again, in the Fellowship Hall. There used to be a baptistry over there. In 1964 by Tom Heppner. My mother was baptized over there. Again, it wasn't significant, so I don't remember the date. Not true. I was married right here. 1980. I watched my sister get married. I watched his sister get married. I've filmed his sister getting married. So I watched my maternal, is that me?
No.
I watched my maternal grandfather pass through these. I watched his parents, my parents, pass through here on death. There is no spiritual significance to this brick and mortar. But my point is, I wanted you to know, I've always been connected to this congregation, to you people. Even though you may not have known me, I have that connection. And that's sort of why I'm giving you this message this morning. It's not because of that connection, but it is because there's something on my heart, and it's because I could. That's why I'm giving you this message. So the question is, why me, Lord? And you've heard it said in different ways. Why me, Lord? Why me? Why now? Some of you may say this on special occasions. Some of you may say this daily. Some of you may say this once a minute. A lot of you were saying it last week during VBS, particularly Noah downstairs going, why me, Lord? And so I thought, well, there are some pictures that maybe capture this particular moment. And deliberate. Where should I point it to? So if you're working on your computer or laptop, you've probably all thought this. Why me? Why me? Next slide, Tom. So for those of you of a certain generation, you might remember this. This is Nancy Kerrigan. She was an ice skater, and she got her legs badly damaged, and that was the cover of Newsweek that year. Next. Charlie Brown. Why me? Next. And there you go. And you probably had your kids, you were probably wondering, why them? Next. And I thought that was great. Why me? So I really want to talk about that right now, is to why me? Why are we here? You can go ahead and go to the next slide, please. Just leave it there for a second. Let me give you some quotes. The world over, 50 million children started playing tennis. 5 million learned to play tennis. 500,000 learned to play professional tennis. 5,000 actually come to the circuit. 50,000 come to the circuit. 5,000 come to the Grand Slam. 50 reach Wimbledon. 4 to the semifinal. 2 to the finals. And when I was holding a cup, I never asked God, why me? Today, in pain, I should not be asking God, why me? Arthur Ashe. He said that as he was dying of cancer. Sometimes I lie awake at night and ask, why me? Then a voice answers, nothing personal, your name just came up. Charles Schulz, writer. Many men honestly do not know what women want. And women honestly don't know why men find what they want so hard to comprehend and to deliver. Deborah Tannen, and she's a professor. He who lives up to a little light shall have more light. He who lives up to a little knowledge shall have more knowledge. He who lives up to a little faith shall have more faith. And he who lives up to a little love shall have more love. Verily, the main reason why men are such babes and shrubs in grace. Thomas Brooks, he was a religious author in the 17th century. I want to give you a story of people who are asking, why me, right now. My youngest son, Christopher, and his wife, Catherine, have been married somewhere on the order of 7 or 8 years. I don't know. I'm supposed to know that, but I don't know that. Somewhere on the order of 7 or 8 years. I want to give you a little taste of what they're going through, what they've been through in that time. Catherine's brother committed suicide. Christopher had back surgery, and I'm talking about significant back surgery. Christopher was diagnosed at T1 or type 1 diabetes about 2.5 years ago. Now, he's had kidney stones. He had his gallbladder just removed a couple weeks ago. He's had appendix removed. Somewhere along, right before they got married, the enamel came off of his teeth. He's got mostly caps. Found out it's probably because of diabetes. They lost their first child. And then, like I said before, his mother died last year. And all this is before they were 30. They've been through a lot. And so we were actually discussing this last week because I've heard them say, why me? And I said, you've got a great story. You need to share this because in all this, they remain faithful. They belong to Northside Christian Church up in Spring. That has been the foundation of how they got through a lot of this. So, again, I want to ask you, and you can go to the next slide, please. Oh. All right, go ahead, go to the next slide. Should be one more.
The wrists are all black after that.
Oh, the wrists are all black after that? Oh, my. That's a good... Well, okay, so the PowerPoint didn't work. So I'll read from here. That's okay. So I'll ask the question, why are we here? What's the reason for man's existence? Why are we even... Let me put that up. You know, and we get a lot of this. You've heard this at work, etc. Why are we here? What are we doing? What's my purpose in life? I've actually had to ask myself that very serious question in the last year because I thought I had all the answers. Kathy and I had developed a life together as a Christian couple. And I found out that all changed. Now, I have moved along, but I've had to ask myself that seriously. And sometimes when we ask those questions, we need to expect that we may have to wrestle with God to get that answer. Anyway, so our real purpose here, and I want to, this would look really nice on the slide. I'm going to look at Exodus 8:1. So if you've got your Bible, you can look there. I'm going to be flipping around. So,
yeah, he can put those scriptures up as you go.
Okay, so Exodus 8:1. While he's doing that, I'm going to get a drink of water. No, that's Exodus. It's actually EX. Esther's great, but I'm probably going to read it from the New International, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: Let my people go.'" And I don't sound like Charlton Heston. "So what? That they may worship me." That's the real meaning of freedom. That's what God wants. It's not, I can do what I want to. The reason for the Exodus was so they could come worship God. Okay, the next one is Genesis 3:8. So, this one says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And there's another scripture. I'm not going to go to that. But the point is, the second thing is, why are we here? We are meant to dwell with God. We're not supposed to have a barrier between us and God. God is supposed to be with us. He's supposed to be by my side. I'm supposed to be with Him. Okay? 3. Revelation 22:7-9. I think. Sorry, Tom. Acts 2:42-47. My bad. I jumped ahead there. See what happens? There we go. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. We are meant to function as a family. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what is described in the Bible. Now, Revelation 22:7-9. Please. Okay. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Worship God. Our purpose is eternal. That's the point. This is at the end time. John is seeing this in heaven, in perpetuum. Our purpose is to worship God, not just today, but our purpose is eternal. So what's the common thread of all of this purpose of our existence, these four things I just read? It's worship. And so you ask, okay, well, fine. What is worship? Give me a five when it's time. Okay. He told me I had till 2:00. So what is worship? What's it look like? Is it kneeling? Is it standing up like we do? Is it being in this building? What is worship? What does it look like? According to Webster's dictionary, worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. I'm not going to screw up this name. Dr. Kennebrew, with a JD and a Master's of Divinity, and the founder of Spiritual Concepts, defines true worship as the priority we place on who God is in our lives, not where God is on the list of priorities. That's what worship, true worship, is to them. So let me give you, well, I'm just going to read through these pretty quickly in terms of what some acts of worship that are described in the Bible. Tom, you don't have to follow me, but in Genesis, we're talking about Cain and Abel. And they brought, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Abel brought an offering. That was worship to them. That's how they defined it. In Genesis 24, it talks about, then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord. So he was in a bowing position. In Exodus 3, and I really love this one because I see it in the movie, when Moses is in front of the burning bush and he's talking to God, he came down there and he took off the shoes and he hid his face from God. So that was his form of worship at that particular time. In Exodus again, we talk about God said, I will be with you and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you worship God on this mountain. So it was a place. That's what worship looked like to them. And on and on. That's just a handful of examples of what worship looked like to those people. In the Catholic Mass. And by the way, my oldest son, Jeff, who lives in Charlotte, his wife is Catholic, and so when we go up there, we go to Catholic Mass with them. And some things I've learned. What does worship look like to those people? Introductory rites, the collect, liturgy of the word, the creed, the canon of the Mass, consecration, liturgy of the Eucharist, concluding rites. Same way every time. I've learned to very much appreciate the theory of the Mass, because the whole idea is about unity. So I'm not being critical, I'm just saying, how do other people look at worship? What does it look like to them? In the Jewish synagogue, they have prayer services, the sanctuary orientation towards Jerusalem, the Aron Kodesh, the holy cabinet, that the ark in the front, the eternal lamp, the menorah, the bima, the pedestal. That's worship to the Jewish community. At the Church of Christ, a song, a prayer, two songs, communion, song, sermon, and song and prayer. That's what worship looks like. At least that's what we think it is. I do want you to turn to Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Okay. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what did he just describe there? That's what constitutes worship. Everything around loving God and loving your fellow man. So if it's not doing those two things, it's not worship. I'll come back to that in a minute. So moving on. So here's where I'm going to have to get my Bible out. Because I didn't actually put these in the slides, but John 4, and I'm actually going to read the first 26 verses. And this is the heart of worship. John 4, 1 through 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. And I'm going to skip on down to verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it for himself? Also did his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I'm going to skip on forward down to verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. And Jesus says, and here's the crux of it, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. And I'm skipping on down to verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? Really what I want to talk about, just keep in mind there, or keep your places in your Bible. Verses 10 through 15 really describe the points of worship. A, that salvation through Christ, that is the foundation of every worship we do. I've got this here. Verse 19, if you look at that, a person seeking God is receptive to God's instruction, and he can discern even the basic truths. So when you're thinking about how I worship God, you've got to be receptive to whatever God is telling you. Verse 20. A person who is really seeking to worship God will really question their practices prior to learning what God wants them to do. So if you practice this or that, and then you listen to God and figure out what He wants, you may have to rethink what you've been doing. Verse 23. A believer will worship God in spirit and in truth. None of that says they actually have to worship at 4901 Woodland Hills Drive in Kingwood. They don't say they have to worship in Gaston Street on Crane. It says, I need to worship in spirit. I need to worship in truth. Verses 28 through 29, what did the woman do? If we get instruction from God, we share it with others. That's the first thing we do. So I do want to go to Joshua 24:15 through 16, Tom. Okay, so what I want to read here, this is the very end of Joshua. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. Where I'm going with this for worship, every decision you make is an act of worship, whether you want it to be or not. It's going to be an act of worship. And it's a conscious choice. So, what do I do now? Now that I know that, that everything I do is an act of worship, what's, you know, you can say, what's in it for me? How does this apply to you guys? What am I supposed to be doing? Is attending on Sunday morning good enough? I'll say this. Everybody's got a talent or a gift God has given you. Young, old, doesn't matter. You've got a gift. The one thing I learned when my mother was dying up here in the nursing home, last 5 years of her life, best thing I could do right then, I could go up, every time I came here, I could go up and say hi to other people. Some of those people don't have, they don't even have anybody to come by. I learned, it's a small thing, but that's an act of worship. I'm doing it for God, not doing it for me. Okay? Remember, God has got to be the reason. He's not to be, how does God fit into my list of priorities? There's all sorts of talent. We were in Tulsa. We were living there. And decided we were going to have an all-church visitation night. One of our friends there, her name is Pat Vogel, came and she was sitting there and she asked my wife, she said, Kathy, can you stay here with me at the church? We'll clean or something like that. She says, I've got no talent for this. My wife said, can you talk? Pat said, yes. She said, then you can go with me and you can talk. And so she really believed she didn't have a skill to go visit people. Now, was she an evangelist? No, maybe not. But she, everybody's got my point, and that's actually what she came back with. She goes, wow, that was really great. I guess everybody does have a talent. So, what can you do? Where can you worship? It doesn't just have to be here. You worship at your home. Actually, what should be here is the recharging of our batteries. If you wait till Sunday morning to worship, you're too late. Hope I didn't say anything that would make you guys... I'm not saying don't come here. What I'm saying is this should be recharging our batteries. You should be worshiping God in everything you do at work, at home, at school, at the ball field, everywhere, all the time, anytime. And if you want to know how, if you want to know the litmus test, are you worshiping God? Ask your friends. Ask your coworkers. Ask your children to describe you. See what they say. Do they respond like Peter in Matthew 16? But what about you, he asked. Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Hopefully they won't say that about you, but how did they describe you? Did they describe you as he's a great coach. Hey, he's a hard worker. Hey, he's dedicated. I'm going to read a little bit from my dad's obituary. Although he was a decorated war hero, coach, school supporter, community leader, and a success in business, he always considered his most important contribution was as a Christian husband and father. And that's true. That was his most important contribution. That's what he valued the most. And so if you want to know, are you worshiping? Ask somebody. And if they describe you as anything other than a Christian, you might want to rethink how you're worshiping God in your daily life. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want to recap this a little bit. So we are, mankind is put on this earth to worship God. That's our purpose. Arthur mentioned it in his prayer. Worship originates in our heart. It does not originate here in this building. It does not originate in school or other activities. Worship originates in our heart. These things we do here are acts of worship. They are from our heart. They're not the focus of why we're here. And worship God, worshiping God, should be in all of our thoughts and our deeds, in everything we do. It should not be just on Sunday morning. So I want to sort of conclude with this. Hey. According to country music historian Bill Malone, Kris Kristofferson wrote a song during an emotionally low period of his life. After having attended a religious service conducted by the Reverend Jimmy Rogers Snow in 1972, Kristofferson said that he had never thought of needing help, but he was at a low point in his life. When the pastor asked the congregation, "Is anybody feeling lost?" "Up goes my hand," Kristofferson says. Then the pastor asked, "Are you ready to accept Christ? Kneel down here." "I'm kneeling there," Kristofferson continues, "and I carry a big load of guilt around, and I was just out of control crying. It was a release." He penned these words, and you've probably heard this before. "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? Try me, Lord. If you think there's a way I can try to repay all that I've taken from you, maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it so. Help me, Jesus. I know what I am. But now that I know that I've needed you so, help me, Jesus. My soul's in your hand." You've all just heard that we all have a purpose in life. Not just one or two of us. Not just the people up here singing. Not just the people standing in front of you talking and teaching. If you're wondering where or what you're supposed to be doing, where your place is in life, then do something. I don't know what it is, but do something. It is much easier to change the direction of a moving object than it is to get an object moving. So do something. Again, that's why I'm here. Why I started out. Why am I doing this today? Because I can. Because I had a message on my heart. It's not asked. You don't need to be asking, "Why me?" You need to ask, "Why not me?" And if you don't think you can do it, read Philippians 4, 11 through 13. It sort of goes like this. I've been in every state in my life. I've been poor, I've been rich. I've been beat up. I've been raised up. But in everything, I know that through Christ, I can do it all. So, that's your goal, is, you know, do something for God.
Amen. Thank you. I'll just recap a couple of things that spoke to me about this. In the translations, you might have, I don't know what you were looking at, but I know identified in the beginning when he said, talking about the word worship in Exodus. Many translations say serve instead of worship, but it's the same thing. The word there is abad, and it just, there's all kinds of things it means, but the very last thing in the list of possibilities is what I was just looking at, worshiper. It's pretty cool. Appreciate the message, and especially that every decision indicates something about what you're worshiping. That's an interesting way to put that. Kind of struck me. Every decision, it speaks to your priorities and what it is that drives you and who you're serving or worshiping. That really spoke to me. And I'll just tell you that if you want to do a little self-evaluation, you know, where am I with God in this act of worship in my daily living? You can do a self-evaluation. Don't have to talk to anybody, ask anybody else, even though it's not a bad idea sometimes to do that. But on your own, you can say, where do I spend my time and where do I spend my money? That speaks a lot about who you're serving and who you're worshiping and what prioritizes your life. Check that out for yourself sometime and, you know, make adjustments as needed. Very good. Very good. Appreciate you, Tim. Thanks. And it was shocking. That first picture was shocking. He told us we'd be shocked. No, I do know they're a very lively bunch at the Kingwood Church of Christ. They've been there for over two decades, somewhere, I don't know, when, 23 years. And so been very involved in his kids were raised in that church, and they're a very lively bunch. So, but there's a new member back here. I want to introduce to everybody, if you haven't already gotten to see Jesse Rayanne. And what is she, like 10 days old now, huh? 11 days old. And glad she's in worship with us today, in the meeting today. And she's really worried about, oh, ugly face. Oh, sorry. Anyway, I'm glad y'all made it today. I don't want to make you get up. Let's just all pray for this family and this new member and pray blessings on her. Father, we just celebrate life with you. I thank you, Father, for this new life that you have blessed Renee and Jason with, the whole family, and this church body. Father, I just thank you that you have brought her to this into this life safely, that she's healthy, that she's growing, and that she has a purpose to fulfill in this earth for you. And so, Father, we just speak blessings on her. May every blessing be upon her life. And I pray blessing on her parents and her siblings, Father. May they be mindful of her, love her, and we just trust her life in your hands, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anything? You good? It was good to assemble with you, as always. So, did anyone text them? Okay, thank you. We have to make sure they know we're quitting. Hey, lady, I didn't see you come in. How are you doing? Good, good. Was your name Kate? Okay, okay. It's good to have you with us. I hope your safe trip back to Colorado Springs. How long are you going to be here? Okay, well, be careful. Have a safe trip. And anything else we need to know about? Okay? Y'all have a great week.